We're in Acts chapter 17. After having been humiliated, beaten, and then run out of town in Philippi, Paul and his outreach team have now landed in Thessalonica. Remember that a couple weeks ago? We landed in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, if you remember, got to keep this in mind as we go through this. Thessalonica is like the major city of the whole area, of all of Macedonia. It's the capital. It's one of only three major seaports that are on the Aegean Sea that's in that area. The other two being, what are the other two? I don't know. Corinth and Ephesus, I believe. It had a Jewish synagogue, and so Paul began his ministry by preaching there first, where apparently quite a few people came to know the Lord. It says, verse 4, and some of them believed, or actually literally some of them were persuaded and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. So a lot of people were coming to the Lord there in Thessalonica. We pick it up in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, and again, here the word is not the typical word that we translate believe. It's the idea that they were not persuaded. So see, in Thessalonica, the issue, and I'm not sure I want to make too big of an issue of this, but in Thessalonica, some were persuaded, some were unpersuaded. Okay, I'm not sure if I want to cheapen that and say that, well, that's not as good as in Philippi, where they believed, or as we're going to get to Berea, where they believed. I'm not quite sure I want to make that distinction, but just so you have an idea, in the Greek, it's those who were unpersuaded, it says they were moved with envy. Anger, jealousy, burning up within them. They didn't like the idea that Paul was drawing crowds. They didn't like, how come they don't come to our church like that? It says they were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, in the Greek, the word lewd fellows is literally guys who hang out at the mall. I mean, the marketplace. The agora. That's where the rabble-rousers were. You know, the guys that wear a patch over an eye, you know, and go, "Arr, mateys." You know, those kind of guys. The guys you don't want to meet in dark alleys. That's the word there. It's just market guys. But it's the rougher crowd that just hung out at the market because they didn't have a job. They just, you know, they're there to kind of con people. It says of the baser sort, or literally just wicked people, the wicked guys who hung out at the mall. They gathered them, and they gathered a company. They got a crowd together and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Jason is the guy that Paul is staying with in Thessalonica. And they sought to bring them out to the people. They're looking. They went through Jason's house looking for Paul and Silas. Now here, as we go through, and you're going to hear some of the arguments again of these unpersuaded Jews. Keep in mind, they are moved with envy. They are moved with envy. It might sound like they're just good, upright Roman citizens. No, they're really moved with envy. That's the basic thing that's happening here. It's kind of sad to say, but you know, this happens even in the church, where people are moved with envy. I was sharing a brother. We went out to lunch with a guy, with a brother in our church a couple weeks ago, and he was sharing with me how when he was young in the Lord, he was attending a denominational church. And up in West Covina, and a friend of his invited him to his church, which turned out was Calvary Chapel of West Covina, which is now Calvary Chapel Golden Springs, which is Raul Reese's church. Amen. it's amazing. and he showed up, and it was just he was blown away by the things that God was doing at Calvary Chapel of West Covina. Every night, people more every night. Well, within 3 nights, more people would go forward than were in his entire other church. I mean, radical things were happening like that. I mean, you know, a couple dozen people every night coming forward, coming to the Lord. And this dear brother continued on going to his other church, his denominational church, and sure enough, there came a Sunday when his pastor started preaching on the evils of Calvary Chapel. You know, and what's it all about? It's all about envy. Those that are envious, you'll hear them say things like, "Oh well, they must water down the gospel," or they're just appealing to the flesh, or we believe in quality, not quantity. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes those might even be true statements. Sometimes, but what concerns me, precious ones, is, you know, every once in a while I even hear these things even in Calvary Chapels. I know I might get some letters from this. But if people are coming to the Lord, shouldn't we be excited no matter where it's happening? I know that there are some folks who are critical of... There's a big monster church down in... Saddleback Community Church. Down in the South County. Huge church. And I've heard people be critical of them and all. But from what I understand, 15,000 people go to their church every Sunday. And of that, they have 5,000 members. Those are people who are committed to the church. Of the 5,000 members, 4,000 of them came to know the Lord through Saddleback Community Church. I'd say, praise the Lord. Doesn't mean, maybe we may not do things their way, and that's okay. You know, they got their flavor, we got our flavor. It's the same gospel, though. I think we ought to rejoice. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. He says this, "Some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know the Lord brought me here to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But whether or not their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice." And there, Paul's even talking about people who got bad motives for preaching the gospel. And he's even happy about that. I think we need to guard our hearts about jealousy. Love rejoices with the truth. We ought to be happy when God's doing a work. If God does a mighty work down the street at Eastside Christian Church, praise the Lord. You know, I understand that they're planting one of their youth groups as a church, the University Praise thing. They're planting it as a church over at the old Titan Theater. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. God bless them. So we need to guard ourselves, guard our hearts from envy, whether it's in ministry or whether it's at work, when someone else gets promoted over you. Guard yourself from envy, beloved. You know, you see a lot of really ugly things are going to happen here with these Thessalonian unbelievers. Really ugly things. That's what jealousy looks like from the outside. But see, when you're caught up with it, you've got all the reasons in the world to be upset and angry and frustrated and why this person's doing this and that, you know. But guard yourselves from jealousy. It looks just as ugly on us as it does here on the Thessalonians. So they assaulted the house. I mean, look what they resort to. They go down and they get a bunch of crooks, a bunch of thieves together to cause a big uproar about this whole thing. Verse 6, "And when they found them not," they didn't find Paul and Silas. The Lord took care of that for some reason. "They drew Jason or literally they dragged him across town, and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these sayings. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, the other brethren, they let them go. In other words, because they didn't have Paul and Silas, they demanded some amount of money or something from Jason and said, "Well, look, we'll give you this money back if these guys leave." You know, say that kind of a thing. Now it says here, back in verse 6, it says one of the claims against them is that they have turned the world upside down. Now that's King James. It's literally they've taken the inhabited earth, that's the word that's translated world, it's talking about the inhabited earth, and they've stirred it up. They've stirred it up. NIV says they caused trouble all over the world. And the New American Standard says they upset the world. Now, let's get real here. Thessalonica is only the second city in Europe to have gotten the gospel. So is this really a very fair thing to say? Now, I have to admit, I've heard people teach on this that saying, see, even the first century apostles had reached the world with the gospel. No. This is a false claim from these guys. The gospel has only gone to Philippi and Thessalonica, hasn't gotten to Rome, hasn't gotten to the rest of Greece, hasn't gotten to Asia Minor. It's been very limited. But on the other hand, even though it's a bogus statement, it's actually quite a compliment, isn't it? It's actually quite a compliment. These guys have stirred up the whole world. I wonder what people say about us. I wonder what people say about us. It says, verse 7, Jason has received these people. I mean, he's living with Jason. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. These all do contrary to the decrees. These all do, it's the idea of continually practicing things that are opposite of the decrees of Caesar. The word decree is the Greek word dogma. It's almost the teachings. It's a word that talks about it's like decrees of right living. You could almost say Paul was charged with continually practicing the opposite of Caesar's decrees for right living. It's kind of what that's the way it's saying. They constantly practice living against what Caesar teaches us. Now, again, in a way, this is totally bogus. Because Paul's message really isn't political. Yes, there is another king. But he rules over a different kingdom. There's no conflict between these kingdoms in a sense. But in a way, they were preaching about another king. In a way, you could say that these men were willing to live opposite of the decrees of the world. These were men who were willing to live, to go against the grain. Guys who are willing to go against the grain. Against the decrees of Caesar. Against the way the world teaches us to live. And these guys did it differently. The world is on a fast track downhill. I don't know if you've sat back and thought about that for a while. Sometimes we like to kind of play around with the things of the world. And it's like getting on a roller coaster. Whoa, what a rush, man. Oh, you know, we go out and we start tasting things out in the world. And it's like a roller coaster. It's like a rush to kind of dabble with some of the stuff in the world. But I tell you, it's like a roller coaster that's not finished, and you come to a spot, and you're gonna go out into the air and crash. The world's going down fast, incredibly fast. Just the last 5 years. I'm not really planning on ruining everybody's fun here this morning, but I need to address a couple things here. Movies. Look, the summer movie season is always a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun to go see the latest blockbusters. But you know what, dear precious ones? I'm kind of concerned where some of the movies are heading nowadays. I'm concerned when this year's top movie, romanticized premarital sex, contained nudity, and even though it was over 3 hours long, it still grossed $1 billion. What does that say about us? One of the pastors brought this up at the pastors' conference, and I think a lot of guys around me were glad that he didn't ask for hands of how many of you have seen the Titanic. You know, I could kind of watch people kind of slinking down in their seats. I've heard of young girls who've gone to see this movie 3 or 4 times. I mean, like 12 and under. At our kids' school, kids have been talking about it. Am I old-fashioned? Am I being legalistic? What if your daughter or your sister or your son became enamored with a person? A relationship starts, a pregnancy happens. Is it so fun anymore? Is it so glamorous? No, it's a lot of heartache. I like movies as much as everybody else. I get really upset that I can't take my kids to some of these movies. I get really frustrated about it. I'm trying to be careful here. I'm trying not to like be legalistic and say, thou shalt not do this or that. But listen, precious ones. Don't get on the world roller coaster. It will only take you downhill. Go against the grain. Not in a harsh, judgmental, legalistic thing like, oh, we are of the church that doesn't go see Titanic. You know, I didn't see Titanic. Big deal. But on the other hand, may the world charge us, saying, well, these guys don't do any worldly things. Really? Really? That's the way you see us? Oh, praise the Lord! I was going to talk about music next. I was going to talk about the top music of today and the content of the top songs. So I logged onto the internet, and I went to one of the search engines, and first sight, it looked like it was going to fit it. I clicked on it, and my internet provider came up. The little thing says, this site is blocked. There's bad stuff on this. You don't want to go see this. Now, I switched internet providers a while ago, so it's a little bit safer. I don't have to, you know, worry about stuff like that. And I still couldn't. You know, I'm still not exactly sure why it was blocked. Even though I kind of wonder if it was one of those phony sites that has all the names of a legitimate site, but is just a bunch of pornography. But you know, gang, the internet is just is really sick. The amount of bad stuff that's out there that's open to anyone with a computer and a modem is incredible. You know, and I believe very strongly that if someone doesn't move to regulate the internet soon, I believe our nation is headed for big time disaster. I believe you will be one of the few rare ones whose marriages are still alive if you're still married. Because all it does is it pumps It pumps lust into men. It builds fantasies that are bogus, that are unreal, and it will destroy your marriage. It will destroy it. I guarantee it. That's what pornography does. It alienates you and your spouse. And whereas God's desire is that you be fulfilled with her and her alone, God even gives you the ability to lust. But he meant it to lust for her. And I'll tell you, the internet, it is so easy, so quick, and it will be there for you anytime you want it. I believe very strongly, if you have, and I know girls will come up to me and say, well, it's not just guys that lust. Girls have lust problems too. Well, I'm only speaking from personal experience, okay? But gang, if you're connected to the internet, you need to do something to block it. Whether it's a software thing or change there's a good 3 new providers that are out there that do blocking right on their site, so you can't turn it off. You know, you need to do something. If you have a male in your house who has access to the computer, who is over the age of 10, 12, you better have something. Because it's only a matter of time before you light a fuse. Violence. Go against the grain. See, go against the grain. I've heard people tell me, well, I don't have a problem with pornography. You will. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to do these things because they just hurt my computer programs. Well, then let them hurt your computer programs. Lot better to have a clean mind than to have, you know... Look, Windows 95 never worked anyway. I mean, it's always going to crash, and it's not always necessarily the software you're using. Go against the grain. A few weeks ago, another teenager went berserk, killed his parents, went to school, sprayed bullets at the lunch crowd. By the way, he went to school the next day, killed his parents, went to bed, probably fixed himself dinner, got up in the morning, got breakfast, went to school at lunchtime, came with his guns, sprayed the lunch crowd, killed at least 2 kids, wounding 17 others. He was known for stuffing firecrackers down gopher holes, setting off firecrackers in cats' mouths, making pipe bombs. His parents knew he had problems. They had him in counseling. They had him taking Prozac. They took other steps, too, when he was caught throwing rocks at cars from an overpass and toilet papering a house with friends. His parents punished him. They took away his guns. The odd thing is that his parents were against guns. They weren't gun-toting people. It's just that his father couldn't put up with the son's constant badgering to get a gun. And so he decided to give in. Bought him a .22 rifle, and then another gun, and another gun. He had told his friend, if I ever get really mad, I'd go and hit the cafeteria with my .22. I have lots more rounds for my .22 than with my 9, and I'll save one for myself. His friend just shrugged it off and said, yeah, sure. Like it's no big deal. The Springfield School Superintendent Jamon Kent said a couple weeks ago, teachers considered him an average, everyday kid. If we detained every student who said, I'm going to kill someone, we would have a large number of students detained. So does that mean it's okay to let kids talk about killing people? Does that mean we don't do anything? This is the way the world is going. Go against the grain. The roller coaster is about to end with a big crash. Don't be the one on it. Don't get on that ride. Don't go that direction. Take steps. Go against the grain. Oh, I wish to God that people would say that of us. Not because we're legalistic and holier than thou, but because they would see that we're different. We're not on the same ride that they're on. any old dead fish can swim downstream. It takes a live one to swim up. Go against the grain. Go against the grain. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Good! Good! Saying, there is another king, one, Jesus. That's right. There is another king. He is king. He is Lord. He wants to be more than just somebody you come once a week and hear some guy yap about. He wants to be Lord of your entire life. Someone once said, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I believe that. So, they run him out of town. Actually, they escape out of town. When they had taken security of Jason, verse 9, and of the other, they let them go. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. I love this. So, when all this trouble comes up, the folks in Thessalonica, I mean, they're a sharp bunch, and they got to do something. So they take Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they get them out in the middle of the night. And they escort them to Berea. And let's see, I need to do the overhead. I need to show you a couple of things. About Berea. Berea is about 40 or 50 miles from Thessalonica. Can you see that? Can you guys see that in the back? We've been concerned about whether people could see it in the back. Okay, so they've been here in Thessalonica, one of these chief cities, and it's down actually along the water. And they escape by night, and they're going up into the hills. It's the Olympus range of mountains. Berea is located on the eastern slopes of the mountains. It's about 40 to 50 miles this way. It's up into the hills. They're going to go eventually from Berea down to Athens, which is going to be another 200-mile trip. We'll see that at the end of the section this morning. We won't get into Athens, though, till next week. But they go from Thessalonica up into the hills into Berea. I wondered if this was going to come out or not. Cheap internet tricks. This is modern Berea nowadays. It's a city in Greece called Berea or Veroia. It's one of the most ancient cities in the world, dating back to the 6th century. They found archaeological ruins going back to the 6th century B.C. They don't even know how the city started. It's kind of a mystery. One of the things they've discovered, going back to a 2nd century B.C. thing that they've discovered, is one of the museums there in Greece. This is a Medusa head that was mounted on the northeast gate of the city, of the fortified wall, as kind of a way of scaring off people from attacking the city. But being 2nd century B.C., that means that probably Paul saw it coming into the city. I mean, it's kind of weird to look through some of these sites on the internet and the web and finding pictures of stuff that Paul would have seen. You know, I don't think Paul was intimidated by the Medusa head. I don't think he was afraid it was going to turn him into stone or anything. He shows up in Berea. Today the city of Berea has a population of about 50,000 people. It is a city that has been continually occupied. Because it's been continually occupied, there aren't a lot of old stuff in the city because it's all been torn down and rebuilt over the years. And in fact, one of the few areas that still has the ancient stuff, I thought was interesting, said the Jewish quarters still have the ancient stuff. So I don't know if they still got the synagogue there or not. There are 48 Byzantine or post-Byzantine churches in Berea. Some of them dating back to the 11th century, which is kind of amazing. 48 churches, because 100 years ago there was only 6,000 people living in Berea. So we'll pick up on this a little bit later. Verse 10. So the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, you know, you got to keep in mind what these guys have been up to lately. You know, in Philippi, they're stripped naked and beaten with rods, thrown into a stinking dungeon, and then finally allowed to leave town. So they show up, they do pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia and those two cities before they start in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they go right to the synagogue of the Jews and start preaching. After 3 weeks, the city's all stirred up in turmoil again. And their lives are in danger again. And now they're snuck out of the city in the middle of the night. I don't know about you, but I'd be getting kind of gun-shy after stuff like this. It's like, what's going to happen next? They show up in Berea, goes right to the synagogue and starts preaching. I love these guys. Don't stop. It's easy to get discouraged and want to quit. Paul just moved on to the next city and kept going. Don't stop. Now in Berea, it says, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Jews were more noble in Berea than in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These folks in these Jews in Berea, this is kind of one of the high points in Paul's ministry. This is a special group of people. Luke says they're more noble. They're more noble. Why? Three things. One is that they have a hunger for the word. It says they received it with readiness of mind. The word means eager. They were rushing forward. They could hardly wait to hear the word. These folks have a hunger for God's word. These are the folks who can't wait to open their Bibles. These are the ones who bring their Bibles to church. These are the ones that take notes. They talk about the Bible. They're excited about hearing what God would have for them. They're the ones who would say, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." These folks have a hunger for the word. Secondly, base it on Scripture. These Bereans are more noble because they base their lives on Scripture. These folks base their decisions for what is right and wrong based on the Scripture. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." These folks know that this is, I got to look at everything through Scripture. Got to let everything come through Scripture, through the filter of Scripture, to find out if it's right or not. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul writes this, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." But Paul is talking about how sometimes we can kind of be immature in our walk. And a sign of immaturity is when you're looking for something new. And any new thing, any new idea that comes by, you're going to be the first one on board because you just like the new stuff, you know. And somebody comes up with some new doctrine that says if you sprinkle salt on top of your head before you go to church, man, you really get the anointing. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so you're the first one to come to church with salt on your head, you know. All kinds of goofy ideas people cook up in the church. That's a sign of immaturity. A sign of maturity. The way we grow up, the way we get out of that, he says, speaking the truth
in love. And what is where is the truth? It's in here. It's in here. And so this is what guards us, what keeps us from getting carried away with all kinds of goofy things. Stay in the Word. And these Bereans, it says they were searching the Scriptures. The word means to examine, to judge, to investigate, to sift up and down, to make careful and exact research, almost like preparing a court case or something. I mean, these people just were searching the Scriptures, basing their lives on the Word. Third thing that I thought was interesting, it says they searched the Scriptures daily. One more point of nobility about the Bereans is that they searched the Scriptures daily. Not just once a week, but every day. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I've often thought of this being very parallel with how God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. God fed them with this substance called manna. When the people complained about their lack of food, God sent this frost every morning. And the sun would come up, the frost would dry up, and there was this crusty stuff all over the place. And the people looked at it and they said, "What is it?" And they called it, "What is it?" Which it was manna. Said, "What is it?" And verse 16, it says this. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating." Every man, according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses," which is typical. "But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted." Now, just some cool pictures here. One, everybody had to collect their own manna. You couldn't hire somebody to collect your manna for you. Now, they did it by households. Every household had to collect their own manna. But you couldn't, I mean, it wasn't a matter of just, you know, "Well, I pay the preacher, he does the manna thing for me." No, everybody had to go out and get their manna. You would starve if you didn't. You know, isn't it funny how we are with God's Word, how we become so desensitized. We don't even realize what's happening. We don't have a problem missing a meal. I don't, at least. I mean, that's very obvious, right? I have a built-in alarm system. I'm getting weak. I'm getting faint. It's only been 2 hours since I've eaten. Oh my gosh, you know, I'm getting dizzy. I think I'm going to die. You know, my body reminds me that it's time to eat. Don't have a problem remembering to eat. And yet how subtle it is spiritually. We could go weeks without spiritually eating. And how subtle it is that we don't even realize we're withering away. I think somebody said 7 days without God's Word makes 1 week. E-A-K. Weak. Everybody had to collect their own manna. Also, did you notice that only the fresh stuff was edible? Only the fresh stuff was edible. "Well, I'm going to just get a whole bunch of it on Sunday, and I'm going to just eat a little bit, nibble on it during the week." No. You go Monday morning, and you open up your extra manna that you collected, and then your worms crawl in and the worms crawl out. You know, it's a very gross thing. It's good that we've had wonderful experiences in the Lord in the past. That's good. See, God wants to speak to us every day. And these Bereans, man, they're right on the mark. They're searching the Scriptures daily. Daily they're searching the Scriptures. And look at the result, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. And the word there is believed. It's not persuaded. There it's believed. I don't know if we want to put a tie in there with Romans, was it 10:17, where that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. These people are in the Word daily and they believed. Many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Again, a lot of people start coming to the Lord. God's Word bears fruit. The result of them having a hunger for the Word, searching the Word, and daily spending time in the Word, many of them believe. One of the men who will come to the Lord and join Paul's team in Acts 20, verse 4, Paul's even going to take somebody from Berea. Sopater of Berea will join Paul's team. One church historian records that this is one of the seven deacons of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 6:5, will become a bishop in Berea. Another historian records that later on, Onesimus, who is the servant of Philemon, he will become a bishop in Berea. In the 5th century, there was a man named Lucas, who is a bishop in Berea. So the church is continuing on through history. There's evidence of an active church even in the 9th century. How they fared during the Muslim rule of the Ottoman Empire, I don't know. I couldn't find anything on that. But again, as I mentioned, there were 48 Byzantine churches, old churches in Berea. 48 of them. And some of them going back to the 11th century. And if I remember my world history correctly, the Ottoman Empire didn't crumble until late 1800s, early 1900s. There was an active church in Berea the whole time. I think it's interesting. I was kind of curious, how come Paul never wrote a letter to the Bereans? Didn't need to. Think about it. This is the quality. This is why they're so noble. That hunger for God's Word. Searched it. Spend time searching. Honey, I've got to get some more of this. And they were in it daily. Awesome, awesome church here. Awesome church. It says, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Well, I guess good things just don't always last, huh? And so somehow these folks in Thessalonica get the word that that's where he showed up. He showed up in Berea, so they're going to go ruin their day too. So they stirred up the people. Verse 14, and immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Now, some have suggested that what this is saying is that they got word out that Paul was going to take a ship, and then they sent him by road instead to Athens. So that's what some have suggested. But Silas and Timothy are sticking around. See, Paul is the one that they want. So they get Paul out of the picture. Silas and Timothy are going to hang around in Berea and continue to encourage the church. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. That's, again, it's 200 miles to the south. And I think it's interesting here that the people in Berea didn't just send him off with a little fruit basket or something. They took him to Athens. They took him to Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, again, Athens is about 200 miles to the south. If Paul was to somehow maybe make 30 miles a day, which is a good a good amount of travel in those days. It's still going to take him a week to get to Athens. They send a message back to Berea to send Paul. It's going to be weeks, maybe a month or so, before Silas and Timothy will show up. We believe from looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that apparently Silas and Timothy did come to Athens only to be sent out immediately back to Thessalonica. Paul had heard some disturbing things about Thessalonica and wanted to find out how they were doing. And so he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that as soon as he got to Athens and as soon as Timothy showed up, he sent him back to Athens, to Thessalonica to find out how they're doing. Timothy and Silas will rejoin Paul a little more permanently when he gets to Corinth after he's gone through Athens, and that's in Acts 18:5. Let's stand and pray. Father, I want to pray for your protection and your watch care over us, Lord, especially as we're entering into summer now. And Father, the summertime can be a time where we let down our guard and where, Lord, where we can take a little too much of the worldly things, Lord. I pray that you'd guard our hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd help us not to be afraid or timid to go against the decrees of Caesar, but Lord, that we would follow our other king. Lord, that you would reap spiritual fruit in our lives, Lord, as we seek to stay close to you, Lord. Guard us. I pray, Lord, for discernment and wisdom over my brothers and sisters about each thing that they would be doing this summer, whether it's visiting friends or if it's movies or whatever. I pray, Lord, just give us sensitivity. Help us to listen to your Spirit. Help us just to be pleasing unto you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you make us a Berean church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women who hunger after your word. Lord, that we would be daily searching your scriptures, daily spending time hearing from you, daily sitting at your feet, Lord. We want to be there, Lord. That's what we want to be like, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are looking for answers and direction, and we've got questions on our minds of things that we're looking to do, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us how to search your scriptures and to hear from you, to do what you want us to do, Lord. The answers are in your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord.